You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Many of you know this passage. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 61 through 5, out of the English Standard Version today. And it says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your being. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." Sometimes I shy away from passages like this because, you know, if you've been walking this walk, especially in kind of our river stream of churches, you've heard this 1,000 times. It's been inside of you know, 1,000 prophetic words. I've had this spoken over Patricia King, as a matter of fact, in June of 2010, prophesied over me, and she prophesied Isaiah 60. And at that time of my life, you know, in that moment, it wasn't one of those moments where I felt like, oh, this is really great. I was more in a frame of mind as like, oh, well, how's that gonna happen? You ever been like that, where you get a prophetic word, and the prophetic word is really great, but you're just in a space of life of just like, well, I don't see how that's gonna happen. I've been arising and trying to shine for so many years. I don't know, my light has come. Okay, it's come, but ain't nothing happening. Nobody's coming to me. And I appreciate the individuality of the way that we approach this prophetic word, but we also have to go back and see that this word isn't really spoken to a person, it's spoken to a people. And I, you know, there's some preachers and speakers and teachers that I love to listen to because they get me jacked up. But and maybe it's exclusively like a Western churchianity issue or an American issue, but so much of the teaching that we engage in right now, or that's being released right now, is so individualized. And I think that's a factor of the culture of America, because we are an individualistic people. As a matter of fact, if I recall correctly, and Deb or some others might correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that the man on the top of the state house is called the individual man. There's a sculpture. It's either here or in Rhode Island. I can't remember, but it's this idea of that our individuality trumps the plurality, and we're seeing that. And we have been seeing that culturally across the land. And it's not that I want to devalue who you are as an individual, but the value of who you are as an individual is amplified by who you're connected to, because we're designed for connection. And neuroscience and just science in general is beginning to uncap or codify what we already have in the Word. We're discovering that we literally are designed for connection. There are people that are, you know, we hear all the time, people are leaving the church, or, you know, I am the church, you know, I go to Starbucks and I have church and all. Look, that's not how it works. I'm sorry. It's never worked that way. It will never work that way. God, you know, God has grace for you. That's cool. If that's you and you're watching from your bed, drinking your coffee right now, cool. God has grace for you. But I'm telling you, you are hog tying your own walk and your own effectiveness by not connecting. And it's really not about connecting with people that you like. It's about connecting with people that God calls you to. Right, I was on a phone call, on a video, a meeting with some leaders from another church in another state, and they were telling me about some scenarios that were going on in the church, and it was a husband and a wife, and one of them asked me, it's like, well, we just really want to know if we're safe. And I said, that's irrelevant. And it, you know, I could see the shock on her face, but I said, look, your safety is irrelevant in the call of God. It just is. And that is sort of a little bit of a buzzword in our culture right now, too, is I want to have a safe space. And I don't want to make fun of that. No, that's not true. I do want to make fun of that. I won't, because it's not appropriate. I don't know. Maybe it is. But there's somebody over there said no, and then Zach said, yeah, it is. Oh, yeah. It's like, we'll talk about it later. But you go where God calls you to. And you don't leave until he tells you to. And Verna says that all the time. She goes, God called me here, I'm here. That's it. God brought me here, I believe. You know, I'm sure there's been moments where she wanted to leave. Heck, there's moments where I want to leave. Doesn't matter. There have been scenarios in my travels globally where I was not safe. It's not relevant. You might need a little bit of therapy on the back end of it. You might, you know, I might need a little bit of inner healing still from some of the things that I've gone through. But when you're in it, you just do it. Because you're doing it for him. And so we're discovering, there was actually even an article this past summer that came out in Scientific American, yeah, I believe. That was the magazine. And they wrote about a study where they are discovering that we literally can be on the same wavelength. I mean, I think most of us have known that for a long time, especially if you're in a married relationship or just a long-term relationship, your siblings, your family, you complete one another's sentences, you're thinking about the same song at the same time. I can't tell you how many times it's happened in my house. Yeah, I'll just start singing a song and W will be like, I was just singing that in my head, you know? Because they're discovering that there is a realm, if we want to call it that, we call it, that's our word, but there is a realm in which there's this reality of connectedness that is beyond the external natural consciousness. It's beyond the things that we see, the things that we can touch, the things that we can physically feel. There is this connection in humanity because from the very beginning, we were designed for connection. Even God recognized that. You know, he made man. And so there's people that will say, you know, oh, all I need is God. I just need Jesus. I saw another social media post yesterday and I almost commented, but I didn't. I just closed and I just walked away because it's mostly fruitless to comment. And when I comment, I'm not being snarky. I'm trying to be really honest. And I would love it if kingdom people could engage in discourse and not be stuck in the logical fallacy of false dilemma like the rest of the world is. It's this either or. You know, if you believe this, then you can't be a Christian. If you believe this, you can't be, you're anti-American. Look, we've got to step away from that and get back into really seeking for truth and then understanding someone's heart behind a matter in spite of the words that might be coming out of their mouth. And so, you know, this person was like, I'm just done with church and, you know, I'm tired of man getting in the way and blah, blah, blah. Look, God made man. Man's always gonna get in the way at one point because we're man, we're fallible. I'm gonna get in the way. You guys have been in my way. I'm sure some point, make excuses. But God looked at Adam and he said, you know what? It's not good for man to dwell alone. And it wasn't just about the woman. I mean, it's good, that's a good thing. But it was about connection. It was about human connection because he recognized that although there is a connection between the creator and the created, it wasn't enough to fulfill the life of the created. The created had to be connected with other created beings to find that level of fulfillment. So when we talk about Isaiah 60, he's really speaking to a people. To collectively arise, collectively shine, and collectively recognize that our light, past tense, has come. It's already there. We just got to step up into it. Does that make sense? So we love breakthrough. We love the idea of breakthrough. We ask for breakthrough. We contend for breakthrough. I make fun of breakthroughs sometimes just because I know, like, if we held a bunch of breakthrough conferences, people get hyped up and jump up and down and scream and yell, and we would do our things, and then the bulk of people would go back and just live life the way they lived it before. because we have relegated breakthrough to a momentary experience that we think will magically extricate us from the circumstances of our life. But the reality is that breakthrough is a moment that gives you the capacity to walk in the way that he's already called you to walk, such as, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Breakthrough has already come. Why? Because God is with me, but he's with me in the circumstance. He's not plucking me out of it. The only miry pit he is plucking you out of is your own. The battlefield of the mind. You know, Joyce Meyer talks about that. A lot of people talk about that. The other component, though, of that is that a lot of times we're asking for breakthrough, or we're calling for breakthrough from God, but when God is actually calling us to break through with him. You know, when the prophet in the Old Testament talks about the breaker goes before us, he's talking about Jesus. The implication is that we're actually walking with Jesus so that as he breaks through, we break through with him. He doesn't just come down into our circumstance and then break us through. He is the breaker. He is on the earth. Revival actually is on the earth today. We just got to catch up to what God is doing. And so the way that we do that is we figure out how Jesus is positioned in our life, how Jesus is positioned in our region. We find out what plow is he putting his hand to, and then we put our hand to that plow with him, because he's not just coming to do something for us, he's coming to call us to do something with him. And that's really where this verse is coming from. So the first word of the first verse of Isaiah 60 is arise. What's the implication of that? Is that there is an action that you are being required to engage in order to find the fulfillment of the rest of the passage. Arise. And that's kind of what I was talking about, right? You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is that where the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I love that because he is talking to his soul, because he's recognizing that his soul is not in alignment with a kingdom reality in that moment. And so there are times where you literally have to prophesy to yourself. And so some people will be like, well, that's hypocritical, or that's faking it till you're making it. Yes, it is. Except that you're not really faking it. You're calling your conscious mind to come into an alignment with a reality that is greater than your present circumstance. Amen. So you put your hand on the belly, you say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Every day, Papa Che, you know, Cheon, he wakes up, he puts his hand on his belly, and he says, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. I've traveled with him through the nations. A man is a man of prayer. I've seen him be late to meetings because he was so deep in prayer. And I would go to pick him up. I'd be texting him. I'd say, we gotta go. And you know, I'm getting kind of cantankerous about it, because like, I'm like, you know, because on the other side of the coin, you say apostles are always on time, you know? And then I'm outside of his hotel room, and the hotel room door opens and he's just weeping. And so sometimes I get little snarky about it, but when people criticize him, there's a part of me that just smiles, because I know his heart, because I've seen it. I've seen who he is behind closed doors. I know who he is. Doesn't mean that I agree with everything that everybody does. It doesn't mean that I agree with everything that he does, but I honor him, because honor is such a high value in the word. Everybody's going to do stuff that I don't agree with. And I mean, that would be, if for me to break a relationship based on every disagreement that I have would presume that I think that I'm right all the time. And I don't have a right to be right. I have a right to the cross. And so picking up your cross daily sometimes means that you have to honor that which you become familiar with. Sometimes that means you've got to stay in a place even if you don't feel safe. It's a discussion I had yesterday with those leaders. I don't know if they're, I mean, whatever, doesn't matter. So the first word of this first verse in Isaiah 60 is arise. And it's this Hebrew word, and I think the pronunciation is, I should have double checked this. I usually practice it and all of that, and I have Rabbi Allen in my head, and I feel like, oh, I got to do everything right. But it's kumi, but the root word is kum. And it speaks to arising up from a prostrate position. The English phonetic spelling from my resource, which is the theological words of the Old Testament, is Q-U-M-I. But obviously it's Hebrew letters. And so here's why I like this. Because if the implication is that we are rising up from a position of being low, that means you don't have to rise up until you've been down. Now, we could talk about, we could say, well, this is about intercession. I don't really think it's about it. When you look at the history of Israel and what they have endured and the state of living they were in, when these promises and these prophecies come forth, the promises usually come forth in a time of desolation, in a time of destitution. You know, in their case, a lot of times the promises came when they were in exile, or, you know, they were under the thumb of another nation, or they were under attack. You know, you look at David and the Psalms that he wrote, and so much of the Psalms that he wrote came in times of deep distress, of deep trouble. This is why Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. You're gonna have times and seasons where you feel beat up, where you feel beat down, where you feel like you are under a circumstance, but you still have the capacity to rise above. And that's where he gets glory. Some of the greatest demonstrations of the glory of God in my life were in those times where I was completely helpless. And I wish I could say that, you know, I just always cognitively try to do that. It's just sometimes he just does it. He reaches down in the midst. So you look to your right and you know that you're in the valley of the shadow of death, and you realize he's with you, and that gives you the confidence to walk with him and release him through your life, because you have this awareness that God is with me. And so even in that, he's getting the glory, because he's the one who is the revelator. He is the one that is revealing himself to you in your times of trouble. And he is the one that will move through you in your times of trouble. And that becomes this gravitational force that causes people to look at you and say, what is wrong with you? What's different about you? And some of the greatest evangelistic moments that I ever had were when I was working at a gas station when I was like 22, 23 years old, smoking Marlboro Reds. My coworkers were growing cannabis plants in the flower pots at the end of the islands at the gas station. The DEA drove by on a regular basis because I was the only guy there that had a license, because everybody else had been busted for dealing drugs. It was crazy. I mean, the one guy would show up and he was like all strung out in shrooms and all this stuff. I'm like, oh my God, what are we doing? And I did not have my life together. But I had an awareness of God. But I was a mess. And people would drive across town to my gas station, which was by 495, pay more for gas because they wanted me to pump their gas. And they would look at me, I'm telling you, they would look at me and say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? And I'm like, I'm not happy. It's 6 a.m. and I'm pumping your gas. But that's an example that even on your darkest day, the light that is in you is bright to someone who's never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You can call on the goodness of God and the works of God. You can declare his good works that he did for you in your history and declare them and have an aspect of that manifest in your life in the now, even if you're feeling miserable. I mean, pumping gas like that is low man on the totem pole. I mean, the guys that pick up your trash, I mean, those guys come in and they look down at you. Everybody looks down at you. You wanna figure out how to be humbled? Go pump some gas. And even then, I struggle with that a little bit. But even in that period of time, it was Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not even because of how I was living in that moment, but because I had allowed him to touch me in my history. Because once God rocks you, it just, it doesn't go away. There's always a sea. There's always a moment. It's you, the more that you steward it, the more effective you can become. But just to show you that he is God, he will use you in your weakest moment. He will bring those divine appointments to you. Nations will be drawn to the brightness of your being, even when you don't feel bright. So arise, shine. That means that you've got to step up out of something. You've got to step up positionally out of a circumstance that you are in presently and trust that when you do that, the light that has come to you will shine through you. See, you don't need resurrection power unless you're in the midst of death. It can make for a good song. It can make for a good prophetic declaration. It can make for a good prayer. But the reality is that resurrection power is on the earth today because death is. And so God is pouring out elements of himself to counteract the plan of the enemy, to counteract the effects and the curse of sin and death. That's what the cross did. You don't need to wake up unless you've been asleep. Wake up, oh sleeper. I woke up 25 times last night. I'm backing down my Guidry hyperbole. Went from 80 to 25. It was probably about 3 or 4. And every time I woke up, I was like, I'm ready to go to church. Let's go. Until like, I don't know, it was like 8:30. I slept through Riley getting up. He was already at the church by the time I got up. And Debbie was clanking around. And I woke up and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I'm not ready to go to church. Where's my son's favorite memory of my dad is they went down, he and Lisa went down to the farm, but they had a little farmhouse, and my dad got up in the morning and he rounded the corner into the kitchen. He's like, give me some coffee. I was like, now I know where I get that from. That was me this morning. I was just like, give me some coffee, except I had to make it myself. Debbie makes it sometimes, but usually it's me. But let me tell you, this is that time. The last time I think I actually spoke on this was 5 years ago. We did a series of services, and Jeremy references it a lot when we have staff meetings or just we're hanging out. We did a series of services called 9 Weeks of Glory. It was powerful. I realized, wow, that's the last time that I really spoke on this. And I can't even say that I feel like we're in a similar position as we were then. I feel like we're in a brand new season. And you guys know how I feel about seasons. It's one of the most overused words in our vernacular in River Stream churches. And it's one of the words that we love to use as excuses not to do something that we've been doing. Well, God just has me in a new season. Some people, not here because we're all mature, but you know, some places we're in a different season every 3 weeks. Biblical seasons tend to go 40 to 400 years. But when I think about where we were, and I'm looking at culture right now, and I'm looking at just over the last few years, the numbers of protests and riots and things that have hit the land, and that really what's happening is that young people are looking for something to fight for. And I'm brought back in my mind back to the 60s and, you know, what they called the Love Revolution, which was just one of the grandest releases of demonic influence on culture that we have seen to this day. But right on the heels of that, Jesus people. We're in a new season. We're stepping into a new season. We've got to be like Jesus who said, I can do nothing of myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. Father, what are you doing? And he speaks back to us today, arise, shine, for your light has come. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever your difficulty is, whatever your emotional ailment, your physical ailment, your family disruption, your work disruption, your situation, your financial situation, all of these things that are clouding your vision, all of these things that you're holding between your face and his, you've got to step up so that you can see over and understand this is that time to get up of out of that prostrate position where you feel knocked down, you feel beat down, you feel under the weight of life, and to step up by the strength that he has already given you according to his spirit. His divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. There are excuse breakers all over scripture. And so when you say that you can't, God says that you can, because God has said, I put myself in you, I am moving upon you, and I am giving you the capacity to rise, shine, because your light has already come. Then the glory of the Lord will come upon you. God breathed his spirit, his breath, into clay at creation, to dirt, to dust. But man had to get up. He didn't do all the work for us. He breathed his life into an inanimate object, turned that inanimate object into something that was animated, but then the animated had to, by its own strength, arise. That's what he's doing for us today. He is breathing life into our sedentary moments, into our sedentary circumstances, all of the things that are holding us back, all of the stuff that's hog-tying us. But now he's saying, arise. Get up. Psalm 119, verse 147. Says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. Now, I say that with fear and trembling, because even Friday night I got a text that said, I hope to see you at men's prayer tomorrow morning at 7. Promise, I have a lot of, it's not infrequent, I should say, that I have late night meetings where I'm doing Zoom meetings in other cultures and all that. It's my excuse. I'm convicting myself in front of everybody. That's embarrassing. Okay, we're moving on. All right, you rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. You guys rise before dawn. I'll still be praying at like 2 or 3 in the morning because I haven't gone to bed yet. Maybe 1. I've been good. I've been backing it up to 1 o'clock. Ezra 10:4 says, arise, be courageous, and act. Sometimes we're asking for courage and God is telling you, well, just be courageous. Courage isn't the absence of fear, it's moving forward in the midst of it. It's making that decision. You know, I talk about some of the circumstances that I've been in as I've traveled globally, and I've been questioned, I've been detained, I've been held at gunpoint, I've had spears in my face, I've been through 4 cell phones in one nation. I mean, stuff happens. There was not an absence of fear. You just move through it. What else are you gonna do? Be courageous. I love it. It's all over scripture. Be courageous. Take courage. Take heart. Don't wait for it to come to you. Don't ask him to give it to you. It's on the table that he set before you in the presence of the enemy. Just take it and understand that you can function in a way that is outside the condition of your soul in a moment, and it's still holy, it's still righteous, it's still glorious, and it might be that moment where you see the glory of God shine to you and through you in a greater way, in a greater rate than you've ever seen before. And then you walk away and you're like, how did that happen? How am I ever gonna do that again? And you just trust that he is able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. Jesus said to Paul on the road, well, he was still Saul. And he said, what did he say? He said, arise, stand, get on your feet. He was blinded at that moment. He didn't see nothing. He could just say, oh, I can't get up, I'm blind. You did this. You made me blind. You revealed yourself to me. I can't do this. I can't stand up. I can't go to a city. I can't. What am I supposed to do? But no, Paul recognized who was speaking to him in the moment. And he didn't even say, well, you got to make me see first. I'm just going to put a fleece before the Lord. God, if you restore my sight, then I will arise and walk and do your bidding. No, he was like, oh, this is God. There's something great happening here. And in spite of my natural circumstance where I cannot see in the natural, I will arise, I will walk, and I will go with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Sometimes we're wondering, why can't I feel Jesus? Why can't I feel his light? Why can't I feel his life? Sometimes it's because we so buried ourselves under the weight of the clutter of our circumstances. His light is shining on our junk. We just got to stand up out of the junk and feel the light come to us and through us. I'm speaking from circumstance. I'm probably the crankiest dude in this room right now. Maybe not right now. I feel pretty good. Deb prayed for me. I felt the heat. And here's the promise. And the first mention of that word, arise. Genesis 13:17 says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. But there's a funny thing about how God gives you stuff. Because what God is actually saying is he's saying, I'm going to give it to you. Because he's outside of our dimension. He's outside of our timeline. And so he sees things as complete, even though we're still living in the struggle. And so when God gives you something, it doesn't mean that he's giving it to you into your hand. He's saying, I have given this to you. Now you got to go take it. How many times did he tell Israel, I've given you the promised land, I've given you the promised land, but they had to fight for the land with the knowledge and the understanding that God has already said, hey, if we get up and we go and we put our hand to that plow, then we will take this land because there's this dimension that's outside of my timeline where God has spoken by faith, meaning he's called something that is not in our existence as though it completely 110% is manifested in the now. And so I'm gonna walk with that knowledge of faith and understanding that as we cross the barrier of this conflict into a land where we could stay where we are, we could be where we are. We have everything that we need in the moment, but the promise is over here and the promise is on the other side of struggle. Jesus has said that it is finished, it is complete, that we have life and life abundantly, but sometimes we have to pass through the pressure. We've got to pass through conflict. We've got to pass through the realm of the soul to get into a reality where we understand that we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. We've got to take the land. Revival is in New England. Revival is in New England. Neighborhoods of kids are getting saved. Neighborhoods of people are getting healed. Neighborhoods of people are being delivered. Now you've got to go and put your hand to that plow and understand it. I gotta rise up out of the finite circumstances, out of my life, and understand I've gotta get out of my prostrate position, stand up, arise, shine, for the light has come. And so even as I walk down the street, people will be drawn to the brightness of my being because I made a decision today not to be hogtied by my circumstances, not to be hogtied by my history, not to be hogtied by my bloodline, because the power of the cross in the name of Jesus breaks every chain. And so now I am free. I might feel encumbered, but there is a dimension where I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I got the victory. I've got the glory. I've got the light. It's Christ in me now. He's the hope of glory. And now we are the shining, radiant ones to bring about a kingdom reality into the now. We've been crying out for it. been interceding in the secret place. The promised land is right here, but you gotta step over the line into the space of conflict and take it by force. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it. Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying today? Somebody say amen. Okay, just making sure. I know it's a little dark and dreary. Yesterday was nice and sunny and 80 degrees. Today was a little slap of New England October reality. But you arise, you shine, for the light has come. And as you stand, I'm telling you, people will be drawn to the brightness of your being, but only to the degree that you step out. I'm feeling this morning, even during worship, that the ceiling was a little low for some of us. I was feeling that for me. As a matter of fact, the Lord began to rebuke me during worship, and he said, you haven't filled your lamp with oil. I started thinking about the week, and you know, I did some great things. I mean, I read a lot of the Word. We've been kind of talking about, you know, even what Prophet Bernard talked about when he was here, about reading 18 chapters a day, and you know, so I was muscling through. Usually I read like one chapter and then I just get hit by the Spirit. I'm like, oh God, I want to find you in this, whatever you're saying here. But he wants all of it. A time where you just shut yourself in with him, and you decide to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and petition, bring your requests to God, to engage him, not just in the space of your circumstances, but in the space of his beauty, like we did in worship today. You're worthy of it all, day and night, night and day. Let incense arise. Let the incense of my life arise to your throne, God. Help me make better decisions with my time. Help me steward the oil that you're pouring out. And take that time to open the vessel of my spirit to allow you to tip the bowl and pour it out on my life daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Because when you get caught up in just the everyday, you start to feel that ceiling of possibility just gets lower. Lower and lower. It gets a little bit harder to stand up, to arise, to shine. But his mercies are new every morning, and we got 10 minutes of morning left. His grace is sufficient for you. His love for you, it endures forever. And the cross, I'm telling you, is enough. Whatever hinders you, whatever you've engaged in, whatever you've done in your life that's caused you to think, oh, I can't do that. I can't stand up in his light. I don't deserve, it's the lie of the enemy. I've felt it so many times in my life. I know what I did last night. I know the fight that I had with my wife. I know the things that I said in rush hour traffic on Route 9. I don't deserve to feel your goodness, but still he comes with his goodness and his grace. And somehow, by the power of the cross, he speaks that prophetic word to you and says, the Father is pleased with you. Only Jesus can present you faultless. Would you lean into him today? Would you make decisions to alter the convenience and the schedule of life to passionately pursue his presence?
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.